Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, as we began this new series on Gideon, we saw that the opening chapters of Gideon's life were full of misery and hardship, not just for Gideon, but really for all of God's people. Year after year, when it was the time of harvest, Israel's neighbors, the Midianites, would ride in, pillaging and plundering what little they had. So God's people are hungry, they are weary, they're miserable and frustrated. They cry out to the Lord, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen to us? God sees their misery and he answers their cry. But as we saw, not in the way they expected. They expected relief from and a total defeat of the Midianites, ASAP. But God had a different plan. God said to them, you think that the end of the Midianites will be the end of your misery. But you see, it won't be. We need to address the root cause of your misery. The things that are happening to you and around you, they are just symptoms of a more serious trouble. A trouble that isn't even on your radar screen. A trouble going on inside of you. Now, I think it's interesting that Gideon, that all of God's people, couldn't diagnose the real problem in their lives. But I guess that is just par for the course of being human, isn't it? It makes me wonder if we have the same trouble today. That we fail to recognize the real issue behind the discontent, the frustrations, and the struggles of our lives. So, I guess the question to start with really is, what was the real problem plaguing Gideon and the Israelites? We're going to pick up Gideon's story today, Judges chapter 6. We begin at verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take a second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Now notice that this encounter took place that same night. Earlier that day, as we heard last week, the angel of the Lord had appeared to Gideon, calling Gideon God's mighty warrior. Gideon was skeptical, and we can understand that. If God appeared to us, calling us his mighty warriors, we might be skeptical too. So Gideon asked for a sign from God, demonstrating that God truly was on his side. And God graciously gave him that sign, a sign that became a defining moment for Gideon. Now, Gideon realized now that God was indeed real, that he answers prayers. He stood in the very presence of God, and God did not do what he expected God to do. God did not destroy him. But instead, God told him that he was on his side. Gideon wanted to show his gratitude and his newfound commitment to the Lord. So right then and there, he built an altar to the Lord, calling it, the Lord is peace. And we say, way to go, Gideon. Now you are a man of God. Now God can mold and shape you into this mighty warrior. Now you go get those Midianites. But not so fast. That same night, the Lord returns. And the Lord basically says to Gideon, nice job building the altar and all, but I'm going to have you try it again because you didn't quite get it right. This time, the Lord spells it all out very clearly for Gideon. He says, go out to your family's place of worship. First, tear down the idols there to Baal and Asherah, then you will be able to build a proper altar to the Lord. And now we begin to see what's at the heart of Israel's troubles. And we begin to understand what God is doing here. Israel has a festering, gangrenous wound that they don't even realize they have. God is about to rip that wound open, cleaning out the pus, addressing the infection, and starting the healing process. As you might imagine, it's not going to be pretty. As Gideon tears down his father's altar, desecrating what they considered a holy place, Gideon's father, his family, the town, really all of Israel, is going to be confronted with the fact that it's not the Midianites, but their own idolatry that is really the root of their misery. You know, as human beings, we want to believe that we are the masters of our fate. But the reality is, we are dependent on outside forces for survival. When we're born into this world, we can't even feed or clothe ourselves. A famine, a plague, a flood, any natural disaster, and poof, we're gone. We need to look to, depend on, put our hope and our trust in things outside of ourselves to care for us, to provide for us, to protect us. Luther says that whatever we put our hope and trust in, to whomever or whatever we look for life and happiness, that in effect is our God. The Israelites and Gideon considered themselves God's people, born and circumcised, right? They savor the stories of God's miraculous deliverance of his people, and now when it got really bad, they cry out to the Lord again. Only at the same time, outside of the city on a high place, they have built altars to imaginary gods in whom they also put their trust. In fact, by the looks of it, it isn't really the Lord, but really Baal and Asherah who occupy their central place of worship. Who or what occupies our central place of worship? Now we're quick to answer, the Lord, of course. Here we are, worshiping him. We build an altar to the Lord. Yet as we watch Gideon tear down his father's altar, we would do well to ask ourselves, are there other altars in our lives? Altars dedicated to things like money or physical comfort, success, scientific knowledge, worldly approval, busyness, which is basically our own deeds become our God, or maybe even our personal happiness. Now, our instinct is to scoff at any suggestion that we would worship at any other altar. And yet, just like Old Testament Israel, our actions and our lives will testify to the truth. We've been praying for a ministry effort that we're calling Easter Every Sunday. It's our response to a startling trend, not only at St. Paul's, but throughout all of American Christianity. And that is that Christians today aren't coming to church, at least not regularly. The average American comes to church now 1.6 times out of 4.3 each month. Now, there are a lot of reasons that are cited for this, that there's not as much social pressure to come to church any longer. It's okay to miss, which, of course, that's not really the right reason to come anyways. There are also a lot more fun and interesting things to be doing on Sunday mornings. People are traveling more. They're working on the weekends. Sometimes Sunday is the only day you got a little downtime. with your family. And it's certainly a lot more convenient to sit at home and worship on the web. But what is really going on in our hearts? We're looking for life and happiness in places other than God. There's another altar at which we are worshiping. There are 2,700 members in this congregation. If God were our only God, it would be Easter here every Sunday, wouldn't it? This place would be packed. Now, some of us are feeling pretty good right now because we're here every Sunday. That feeling is another issue we have to deal with. But the point is it doesn't matter, because our festering wound might be who or what we put our trust in when we're not here. This is a common issue for all of us. I mean, that's why it's the first and the greatest of all the commandments, this issue of idolatry. Whatever the altar, it is separating us from God. And if it isn't already, sooner or later, it is going to cause trouble in our lives. We need to take a close look at our lives, discern the idols, and then we have to smash those idol altars. God calls Gideon to action. We cannot serve two gods. It's just not possible. If there is an idol altar in your life, then you have to do something about it. Now, as Christians, I think especially when it comes to our idols, sometimes we're a lot more talk than we are actually action. But we're never going to move forward spiritually if we do not tear down these idol altars. And then there's that nagging question, the question that we're not really supposed to ask as Christians, but is why? Why is it so important to tear down these altars? I mean, in our heart of hearts, we really like our idols, don't we? They make us feel safe. They make us feel comfortable. And yet, God, the Bible tells us, is this jealous God. Why is that? Why is it you and only you, God? To which God answers, who created you? Who fashioned this incredible world and everything beautiful that is in it? Who watches over you, provides for you, protects you day after day? Who sent his son into this world to die for idolatrous and ungrateful people? You know, it's hard for us to understand, but as our creator, God has exclusive rights over our life and our love. Now, we see and experience the same kind of thing in our personal relationships. I mean, husbands, would it be okay for your wife to sleep with another man? Wives, for your husband to sleep with another woman? Employers, for your employees to work for you and for the competition? Or think of the jealous love of a mom for, you know, for the well-being, the happiness, and the love of her children. God is jealous for our love because he is protecting us from the horrendous consequences of looking to things that are not God's for the things that only God can give us. Our false gods are destroying us. Drugs are picking off our young people one by one. Sexual immorality is eroding the foundation of our family and our society. This weekend, we celebrate, we honor those who gave their lives so that we could live in freedom. Yet freedom has become one of the biggest idols in our lives today. We have fallen in love with this idea that freedom means I can do whatever the heck I want and there can be no judgment against it. And yet what we fail to recognize is that the more and more, or really the less and less moral a democracy becomes, the more difficult it is for a democracy to even exist. As God opens Gideon's eyes to the dangers of the idols in his life, Gideon immediately goes to work. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now we might be quick to criticize Gideon for tearing down Baal's altar at night, but then I think we'd be missing the point. That same night, Gideon did what the Lord commanded him. He wasn't trying to hide. My goodness, he got 10 of his friends to tear down that altar. It must have been a pretty big altar. He wanted to get it done. Gideon knew that if he waited the next day in daylight, the citizens of the town would certainly send out the police, try to arrest him. They'd stop him in some way. Gideon knew that the longer he waited, the more opportunity his idol would have to talk him out of it. The point is, tearing down our idol altars is not something that we can put on a list for another day. It just doesn't work that way. You cannot serve God and another idol. The church father Augustine tells of how there was a time in his life when he prayed this prayer. He said, "Grant me chastity and continence, Lord, but not yet." To which he ashamedly admits that he had already decided in his heart who or what he truly loved. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind means you need to tear down those idol altars now. If you want to be a mighty warrior for the Lord, in the end, if you even want to belong to the Lord, your loyalty cannot be divided. Discern the idol altars, smash those idol altars, and then be prepared for idol, A-D-O-L, resistance. Verse 28, the next day. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Now Gideon had the foresight to see that tearing down idol altars would have repercussions and stir up opposition. That's why he enlisted men he trusted to tear down that altar at night, right? If people see you tearing down their idol altars, something's going to hit the fan. People want to defend those idols. Now, again, we could come up with all kinds of examples of this, but one that I've seen in my ministry is that when a pastor decides that he wants to teach his people what the Bible says about the stewardship of our money, it is amazing how upset some people become. There he goes again, talking about money. All the church ever wants is my money. And sometimes they even stop coming to church altogether. If that doesn't display an idol altar, I don't know what does. Tell your friend that she's drinking too much, or that he's a sex addict, and see how long that friend remains your friend. And don't forget that the greatest opposition is going to come from within your own heart. Sometimes, though, God uses these moments of opposition, whether from the outside or from the inside, to refine or redefine our faith. We see that happening in the life of Joash. This is Gideon's father. This is the altar He's the one who built the altar that Gideon tore down. Verse 31, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So a little bit of opposition to the tearing down of his idol altar. And suddenly Joash is like this new man, and he's ready to fight for the Lord. I hope you see, though, that this story really isn't about Gideon or Joash. But once again, it's about God, his love, his mercy, and his willingness to step into our lives and rescue us from the consequences of our rebellious and foolish hearts. God's people were suffering miserably because they had put their trust in gods that couldn't help or save them, but they couldn't even recognize what was happening in their lives. So God, in his grace, steps in. He raises up Gideon, gives Gideon the instructions of what to do, and then also empowers him, gives him the courage to carry out what needed to happen. God will do the same thing in your life. God in Christ loves you, he forgives you, and more than anything, he longs to rescue you from the idols that have somehow ensnared you. God came to die to rescue you from the guilt and the power of your sin. You will never, no matter how strong your desire is, be able to free yourself. That's why God has us coming back here every week. We need his love. We need his forgiveness. We need his power. We need him to help us see things more clearly. And we need those 10 friends. Friends who will support and encourage us, brothers and sisters who are fighting that same good fight. Our text closes with the words, because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. Will we ever be called mighty warriors for God? Well, may God give us, as he gave Gideon, the determination to discern and demolish the idol altars in our lives so that we might be mighty warriors for him, witnessing faithfully to the most important truth that there is only one God, a loving Savior God, who is our only hope, help, guardian, and friend. Amen. And please stand. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.